We're going to turn in God's Word to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 18. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 18. Let me say how much I appreciate Dr. McKnight's invitation to come and preach the Word of the Lord here today. Always a blessing to be here with you folks. To commend you for being here today, though the conditions are not ideal. But I appreciate that you made the effort to come, and I trust that God will bless us as we meditate upon His Word today. We thank God for His grace here over the years in building this work and in giving it an influence that extends beyond this location. I was saying the other day as we were coming for the prayer meeting Wednesday evening, saying to Kevin Hobie, it's an amazing thing to drive along the road and to be out in what appears to be the countryside, and all of a sudden here is this place that God has built through His power. And it is certainly a great encouragement to my own heart. I do very much appreciate the fellowship of your pastor and his wife and their kindness to me. Certainly has been an encouragement to be with them in these recent days. Now, there's a clock in the pulpit which I think must be on daylight savings time. I'm going to assume that it is. Otherwise, it would be much later than I thought it was. You heard read earlier 1 Kings 22. This passage is the parallel passage to that. I'm not going to take the time to read the entire passage because you have heard a wonderful reading of 1 Kings 22. But I would like to read a few verses from the beginning of the chapter, which do provide some details that the Holy Spirit omitted in 1 Kings 22. And then I want to read again those verses at the end. 2 Kings 18, beginning at verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Then I wanted to read a few verses in the middle of this passage, which extends through verse 27. The verse will pick up the reading beginning at verse 12. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And then at the end of the passage, beginning at verse 23. Then Zedekiah the son of Canaanah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah, and carry him back to Amon the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction, and with water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. And we read in 1 Kings 22 the added detail of that statement. Every one of you, hearken, all ye people, every one of you. It is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to every heart for his name's sake. Now let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father and our eternal God, through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are here in this place today. We thank thee for the assurance that thou dost welcome us at thy throne. And we bring our petitions unto thee through Jesus' name. We ask, Lord, for grace today to consider thy word, for every heart to be open. You see children and young people in the gathering. We pray, O God, that their hearts would be opened to receive the word of God. O Lord, we pray that thou will accomplish thy purposes decreed from all eternity through this very circumstance in this hour. Grant that I may be filled with the Spirit's power to the very uttermost for the proclamation of thy word, and for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You have heard read 1 Kings 22 and certain parts of 2 Chronicles 18. And apart from those passages, Micaiah the prophet appears in no other part of the Bible. To be sure, he had a more extensive career than we find recorded here. He was at first contemporary with Elijah and probably later with Elisha, Elijah's successor. By the time of which we read here, Ahab, the king of Israel, it's interesting in 1 Kings 22 that his name is seldom mentioned. He is referred to as the king of Israel. But by the time of which we read here, he was already very angry with Micaiah. There's a firm indication in this passage that Micaiah appeared before Ahab on previous occasions with the same message of divine condemnation and judgment. And that is why Ahab said he hated him so much. Of the prophet's life before his calling to be a prophet, we know nothing at all. And we learn nothing of what happened after Ahab's order committed Micaiah to prison. When the king died in the battle, as he did that event bring about the liberation of Micaiah from prison? Probably not, for Jezebel was still around. But we don't really know for sure. So it is only a single appearance for Micaiah on the pages of the Bible. But what a dramatic appearance it was. There is a lot of detail concerning this situation. Micaiah was a man with a justly deserved reputation as a fearless and faithful spokesman for Jehovah. Would that God would grant to us to have such a reputation. He could have reflected on the frustration and discouragement at having to deliver the same message to the apostate king on repeated occasions, always with the same response, Ahab wouldn't listen. He could have succumbed easily, that is Micaiah, to the question, what is the point? Why do I keep on doing this? I say the same thing, he doesn't listen. I say the same thing, he doesn't listen. The times in which Micaiah lived were very dark. Ahab and Jezebel promoted false religion in Israel and kept a long roster of idolatrous priests on the royal payroll. Those priests and their colleagues, the prophets, knew better than to give any message that would bring Ahab and Jezebel cause for concern. They knew if they wanted to keep their livings, they would not tell anything negative to Ahab and Jezebel. So Micaiah was in a very lonely spot. But he maintained his position because he knew that he was living in the midst of a nation that was under the judgment of God. But Micaiah's position, as difficult as it was, became much more difficult at the beginning of 2 Chronicles 18, when Jehoshaphat, the latest descendant of David to reign on Jerusalem's throne, came to Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, not to visit Micaiah, but to formalize an alliance with Ahab, an affinity, as the scripture calls it here. Suddenly there was King Ahab appearing in a friendly way with King Jehoshaphat, and Micaiah would feel the pressure to tone down his message. He refused steadfastly. He is a heroic figure in the narrative. Here was Ahab, a bitter opponent of God and his truth. Jehoshaphat, from the southern kingdom, while having many things to commend him, committed a sin of such huge proportions that he doomed his family and his nation to ongoing calamities. While those situations developed, the prophet Micaiah appeared in public again in the midst of enormous pressure to compromise. But he had the word of God in his heart, and he could not be silent. He provides a powerful example for us of what it means to bear the reproach of Christ in dismaying times. Micaiah came before Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the two kings there, proclaiming God's truth in the face of evil. What is remarkable about Micaiah and Elijah and the other prophets is that they didn't seem to have any concern over the consequences of what they said, their stands for the truth. Yes, Elijah did suffer a period of depression after the great victory on Mount Carmel. But the point is that while he was there on Mount Carmel, or any time he was before Ahab, he gave no evidence of thinking about what his statements might mean for him. Micaiah already knew that King Ahab held him in contempt. But the prophet was not afraid of him. It's an amazing thing, really. The prophet felt at liberty even to employ sarcasm and irony in the face of the two kings. That spirit does not appear very broadly in the evil of our own time. Today, we have an array of so-called religious leaders, sadly, many of them who call themselves evangelicals, who say they favor a more nuanced approach. It's one of my words I love to hate, the word nuance, in the same category with transparency. The thing about transparency is that when people claim to be using it, it's kind of like the snow. When I was driving over here this morning, you can kind of make out certain things through the snow, but it's not very clear. Well, they want a more nuanced approach, so they use words that have shades of meaning so that they can profess they still believe the truth while they cut slack to those who appear not to believe it. They want to be transparent, they say, while they obscure the issues. Here's the poisonous fruit of the new evangelical philosophy. And just because you don't hear that expression does not mean that new evangelicalism has somehow passed from the scene. The philosophy is still with us. Instead of proclaiming God's truth in the face of evil, there are many who offer an opinion about a situation, and then they say, but there might be other equally valid opinions. Well, they are not following the examples of the prophets. There are people today who ask if God's judgment has descended on the land. They ask, do you really think that God will judge this land? What kind of a question is that? Of course God will judge this land. He already is judging this land. The collapse of moral order that we see about us is part of that judgment, as is the defiant attitude toward the preaching of God's word. I don't often have the opportunity to hear other preachers in person, as you can appreciate, but last year I heard one call the other preachers of this generation to the task of announcing the judgment of God on the land. Now, that kind of labor dominated the responsibilities of the prophets, whose times, if you could believe it, were even darker and more distressing than ours. God has called his servants in every age to take their stand with Christ and to proclaim the faithful word, especially in the face of evil. So when people say to me, well, what will be your approach if the Supreme Court declares that nationwide same-sex marriage is the law of the land? It won't change my attitude at all. It won't change my approach at all. I will still condemn it and condemn them for promoting it. Dark times descend when apostasy leads a society away from God's truth, and that is what has happened in this country. I was struck by Dr. McKnight referring in his prayer earlier to the inertia from the past. We still benefit from the long shadow of those who established this land. But apostasy over the last 60, 70 years has been chipping away at that foundation. When professing believers adopt the policy of cooperating with that apostasy, or at least not saying anything against it, then we are on the road to destruction. This country is dealing with moral and religious and social chaos because apostate religion and compromise with it have caused the foundations of the society to rot. David asked the question in Psalm 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That is what has been going on, the systematic destruction of the foundations. Now I want us to consider how this passage, these parallel passages, present to us four important aspects of proclaiming God's truth in the face of evil. So I want you to think first of the menace of compromise with apostasy. We learn here in 2 Chronicles 18 of the disastrous policy of King Jehoshaphat. But it was not something that happened just out of the blue. There was a lengthy period. If we were to go back, we could read about all the things he did that were good. Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings of Judah. He did many things for which the Holy Spirit commends him. He took a serious approach to the spiritual instruction and welfare of his subjects. His kingdom was prospering. God was blessing him. But we read in verse 1 of this chapter that he joined affinity with Ahab. There's no doubt as to what that statement means. Let us turn to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. Verse 16. And in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. This affinity was secured, this alliance between the two kingdoms was secured by Ahab taking his daughter and marrying her off to Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. The name of the daughter was Athaliah. Ahab and Jezebel were her parents. Well, she couldn't help but be wicked. There was the awful menace, you see, to the compromising policy. It was not just an agreement they made for a temporary situation. They could easily undo it later. It was a formal alliance. And this alliance introduced chaos, not into Ahab's kingdom, but into Jehoshaphat's. Do you want to know why the New Testament makes such a big issue about believers not marrying unbelievers? It is for this very reason. It brings a harvest of chaos. This compromise between Jehoshaphat and Ahab was not a two-way street. It did not require Ahab to soften his paganism. Instead, Jehoshaphat moved away from his position of fidelity to the Word of God. And that is always, always the direction of compromise. As they say, you can look it up. You can study it through history. When Ahab wanted to introduce a military component into this alliance, Jehoshaphat was ready to agree. He said in verse 3, "We're on board. I am as thou art. My people as thy people. We will be with thee in the war." Now, the Holy Spirit will not allow us to misconstrue the nature of this compromise. For after the disastrous battle that this chapter relates, the portion that we did not read, Jehoshaphat, who barely escaped with his life, got back home, no doubt breathing a huge sigh of relief. But it didn't last long, for he encountered, when he got home, another of the Lord's prophets. These people were always around. It was Jehu, the son of Hanani, who met the king with these words, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." What was the menace? Well, it was the opening of the door for an age of vicious tyranny, not in Ahab's kingdom, but in Jehoshaphat's. Because after Jehoshaphat and later Jehoram died, Athaliah gained control of the throne of Judah. And she ordered all of Jehoshaphat's descendants to be slaughtered. And all of them were slaughtered except for one. A one-year-old boy whom others risked their lives to protect. He was in the direct line that led to Jesus Christ. They saved him out of the slaughter. But the scriptures say that during the six-year period between that event and the time when Joash was crowned king at the age of seven, Athaliah reigned over the land of Judah. It was a frightening time. 6 years. 6 years it went on. A time of unspeakable horror and tyranny. This was in the kingdom of David. This was in the place where Jehoshaphat reigned. Here's a somber warning to anyone who's contemplating cutting the corners to gain a little respectability from those who are apostates themselves or else associated with them. This apostasy produced powerful effects in the land of Israel, but it would produce them in Judah through compromise. Now, the second thing that we need to see, the dearth of sound words through apostasy. Jehoshaphat, we read here, had at least one compunction left. Ahab called out his prophets, said, "They'll tell us the good news. We're going to go up. We're going to win." Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here so that we can inquire of him?" The prophets that Ahab brought in, they were all of the same mind. But wasn't there a prophet of the Lord? "Well, there was," Ahab said. "His name was Micaiah. He was the son of Imlah. But he said, 'I hate him. He never says anything good about me. Always telling me something that is bad.'" Now, if you were Jehoshaphat, wouldn't you think that if you heard the news that a prophet of the Lord always said that which was bad about Ahab, there would be warning lights flashing in your mind? It didn't appear to be the case. This was a land groaning under apostasy. And it's the surest indication of the times in which we live that there is a famine of sound words. This situation is the result of divine judgment. And many times, God doesn't have to do anything. It's simply God not intervening so people can go in the way they want to go. So the perversion of men marrying men and women marrying women is spreading across the land, and God does not intervene to stop it. That is the judgment of God. There were times in our country's history when those who preached the word faithfully were held in esteem in the community because they were delivering the truth. Their sermons would be printed in newspapers. But now the preachers of the word are despised, and that is the result of apostasy and compromise with it. Dark times. How will Micaiah respond? Well, that's the third thing that we see here, the refusal to accommodate to apostasy. So here was the situation. The false prophets were preaching one thing, and everybody knew that Micaiah was going to say something else. Now, Micaiah had the reputation for being a man who would not be intimidated by the opinions of others. If he had the word of God, he was going to speak it. Now, the messenger was sent to bring him. We're not told where Micaiah was. Perhaps he was already in prison. But wherever he was, the messenger knew where to find him. And perhaps the messenger respected him or admired him or had some sympathy for him. Perhaps the messenger hoped that this time Micaiah would just not rock the boat, that he would go along. And so he said to him, now look, all of the other prophets, this is the message they're giving. Why don't just this one time you let your voice be in agreement with theirs? Won't that be nice? Everybody will be happy. So the temptation was, Micaiah, just give a little bit. Just one time. I mean, I know that you are a man of God and a strong man, but at least this once, just shave the corners a little. There's always that pressure. You don't have to change what you believe, Micaiah. Just for once, don't stick out so much. Just for once, be quiet and go along. What harm can it do? If you don't, you'll just make more trouble for yourself. Those who take their stand on the Bible doctrine of separation have heard this very argument over and over. We know where you stand. But come on, just for the sake of peace, can't we just have you bend a little? We understand that you're opposed to false religion. The man was saying to Micaiah, we know where you stand, Micaiah. Your position is well known, but can't you just bend a little? All the other prophets are promising victory. They're stirring up the patriotic feelings of the people. Why don't you just agree with them one time? But his response here was admirable for its resoluteness. As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. That is where God's man takes his stand. There is what it means to proclaim God's truth in the face of evil. It was his contemporary Elijah who said to Ahab on another occasion, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Don't you think that Obadiah, the servant of Ahab, was cringing when he heard Elijah address Ahab in those words? Elijah would not be moved, and neither would Micaiah. They make us think about the way in which our Lord Jesus Christ confronted those who opposed him. If you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, John chapter 8, and verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Ye do not understand my speech." Or why do you not understand my speech? "Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Notice verse 47. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." That was blunt language from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be sure it didn't go down well with those who heard it. We think of Martin Luther before the Diet of Worms. He was urged, Brother Martin, bend a little. But he refused to accommodate to the apostasy and to those who would compromise with it. He said, "I'm going to stand on the scriptures, on the book of God. He couldn't do anything else." That was what Micaiah was saying. And he had no doubt about the outcome of that situation. And that brings me to the last thing that I want to notice from this passage: the triumph of God's revelation over apostasy. Micaiah was not a neo-Orthodox theologian. Micaiah was not taking a blind leap in the dark and hoping that something good would happen. He had complete faith that what God revealed was going to come to pass. He knew that Ahab was going to go out to the battle and be killed. Now, he came before Ahab, and Ahab said, "Well, what word do you have for us?" And Micaiah employed irony and sarcasm. You notice that? He said in verse, in verse 15 or 14, the king asked him, "Shall we go up?" And he said, "Go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." Now, he must have delivered those words in a manner that indicated an overtly accommodating position, because Ahab sensed right away that he was not telling him what was so. So Ahab said, "I adjure you to tell me nothing but what is true in the name of the Lord." And so Micaiah said, "Here's what's going to happen, Ahab. You're going to die. You're going to go up to the battle, and you're going to die. And your prophets have a lying spirit within them to encourage you to do that." The test was, in what was Micaiah confident? The situation here was very dramatic. So at the end, Ahab said, "You see what I told you, Jehoshaphat? He never says anything good." So Micaiah could not have won no matter which way he went. He never says anything good. So Ahab said, take this fellow and put him in the prison and give him bread and water. When I come back in peace, I'm going to deal with them. And Micaiah said, if you come back in peace, God has not spoken by me. And then he said to everybody there, hearken, all ye people. 1 Kings 22 adds the phrase, every one of you. He looked them all in the eye. Every single one of you, you listen. If this man comes back in peace, God has not spoken by me. But if he doesn't, you have heard the word of God today. So there was Micaiah taking a lonely stand. But he knew it wasn't a losing one. Because he knew that he would never appear before Ahab again. Jehoshaphat was clueless. After this interview, they made their preparations to go up to the war, and Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, you know, I'm going to dress myself as a regular soldier and go and lead the people in battle, but you wear your royal robes. Now, you would look at that and you would say, Jehoshaphat, what is going on? Don't do that. Because sure enough, on the battlefield, the other soldiers in the Syrian army had the orders, you take care of the king of Israel. And they saw Jehoshaphat wearing his royal robes and they thought, must be the king. And suddenly Jehoshaphat realized, I am a sap, I have been had. And he cried out that he was not Ahab. Jehoshaphat was clueless, but Micaiah wasn't. And then, in the battle, there was a certain man in the army of Syria. The scripture says he drew his bow at a venture. You know what that means? He didn't have a particular target. He took an arrow, maybe it was his last arrow. He took an arrow and he just let it fly in the direction of the other army. And God guided that arrow down to Ahab. And it went right through the gap between one part of his armor and another part and right into his chest. How do you suppose that the people who heard Micaiah reacted when that news came back to the court? They would have to take the position of those people on Mount Carmel in the face of God's triumph over Baal, for they echoed Elijah's name when they cried out, the Lord, he is the God! The Lord, he is the God! Well, may God grant us the grace in our own time not to follow the example of Jehoshaphat, but the example of Micaiah. The grace to proclaim God's truth in the face of evil. Yes, if they don't like it, you still tell it to them. We bear the reproach of Christ in dark and dismaying times because God has given us his word. And when you have the word of God in your heart, then you can have Micaiah's testimony. As the Lord liveth, whatever my God says to me, that's what I will speak. And what has he said to us for our time? There is still only one way of salvation. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ under some other name, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message God has conveyed to us. That is the message we announce to others. Let us follow the example of this man and take our stand for Christ and proclaim God's truth in the face of evil. Let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we bless thee today for thy holy word. Help us never to lose sight of what a treasure it is that has been committed to our care. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant to us the resolve that Micaiah had. Whatever God has said, that's what we will say. Especially in the times when the pressure is on to bend. Help us to take our stand with Christ, to bear his reproach. O Lord, we pray for thy blessing on thy people here, on thy servant who leads as the pastor of this flock. We pray for thy hand to rest upon them. We pray that thou wilt bless those who have various responsibilities in the labor of the ministry of the gospel here. O Lord, in these dark days, give them grace to keep looking evermore to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And grant, Father, that for the joy that is set before us, we too, as he did, may endure the shame of being reproached for his name. O Lord, we ask thee to bless us in our parting today. We ask thee to keep us in thy care. We pray, O Lord, that the blessing of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be the abiding portion of all of thy blood-bought people. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.